You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Hey, good morning, everyone. How are y'all doing? It's good to see you here. Hey, go Raptors! I mean, if you're from out of town, welcome to the greatest city of basketball on earth right about now. You might want to stick around for the next couple of weeks. And then just to let you know, we're coming to the end of a series that we've been in for 12 weeks today. And then next Sunday, we're going to be launching a series that's going to take us well into the summer called Teach Us to Pray. Now, I don't know about you, but the Raptors go into the NBA Finals and we start a series on prayer. Coincidence? I don't think so. I don't think so. So it's going to be interesting to see how that plays out. But we're going to be diving into prayer. Now, you might be thinking, like, how long can you talk on prayer? But we're gonna deepen our understanding of prayer. We're gonna increase our vocabulary in prayer. Are you tired of praying? Oh, just bless that person. Just Lord, be with them. And then we're gonna also just trust God to deepen our experience of Him through prayer individually and together as a community. So make sure you track with us on that. All right, let's jump into today, God's Story Part 12. If you're joining us for the first time, we have been looking at the story that the Bible is telling. Now, in the last couple of weeks, some big significant stories came to a conclusion. And depending on your taste, you might have been disappointed or thrilled by how two particular stories ended. And so I want to put this image up and see, just gauge where our congregation is at. How many of you recognize either of those images, none of those images, or both of those images? And so on the one image is a series called Game of Thrones. True confession, I've never watched an episode of the Game of Thrones, but it was hard not to be caught up and, you know, people, you know, raving about the finale, which was, I don't know, 2 Sundays ago, I guess now. And then the absolute utter disappointment, I believe, in how it ended, right? I see some nodding heads. In fact, I went on a couple of days ago and there is a petition that's now garnered over 1.5 million people petitioning the producers to rewrite season 8. They don't like how it ended. And so I don't know how it ended. I'm guessing. I did check in with someone who is an avid Game of Thrones fan, and I said, my hunch is that it didn't resolve the plot. It didn't resolve some storylines in the way people wanted or at all. And then she affirmed that. Obviously, there's a lot more detail that goes into that. On the other hand, there was this other series, sitcom, that's been running for 12 years, called The Big Bang Theory. Now, I have probably watched every episode of that one. I thoroughly enjoyed that one, and that came to an end as well. And so I think it had about 18 million people viewing it live while it ended. And so, and that one was praised for how it ended. And one of the reasons why it was praised for how it ended, because it brought closure, was the word I heard a lot. It brought closure. Now, it was, I mean, I won't lie, my wife and I shed a tear or two as we saw Sheldon and his friends. And if you've never watched that, I really encourage you to do that. But it brought closure. And if you're a Big Bang Theory, and the elevator worked, right? They got the elevator to work. And so that makes no sense if you've never watched it. But that little bit, yeah, spoiler alert. Oh, this has been done 2 weeks, guys. Sorry. I mean, like, that's your fault if that just spoiled it for you. Okay, I should have thought about that one. I'll let you know about. But just a little thing like that was such a significant thing. Now, why am I telling you that? Is it to encourage us all to go watch more TV? No, probably not. We probably need to watch less TV. I want to intro this. I want to tie this series up. I want to kind of summarize this series for us. And I want to start by the power of story. Why are we drawn to story? Is it just entertainment? Is it just to get information? You know, think about how many people now have asked you, have you done Ancestry.com? Or have you done these DNA tests? Have you found out where you're from? And if you ever engage someone who's done that, they're willingly and gladly able to tell you, I didn't know that. I've got, you know, 16th parts of me is Scottish, you know, 1/8 of me is Japanese. I don't know. Like, it's incredible. And so what are we doing is we're trying to find our place in a story. And right now, whether you think you're religious or not, you're living according to a story. You're living according to a script. And your story, your script, your framework helps you make sense of the world. It answers some big fundamental questions. Where am I from? Why am I here? Where's history heading? Where's the future ending? What's it going to be like? What's wrong with the world? How do we fix it? What's wrong with me? How do I fix that? And so we have answers to that, every single one of us. And so sometimes our script is dominated by our culture, Sometimes our family of origin is a dominant script in our lives that we live towards and have been answered. And so scripture comes along and it introduces us to God's story, that God is telling a script for life. God is telling the true story of life, and that ultimately our stories are to find their individual place in his story. And we've been tracking his story by looking at really the bookends of the Bible. And the Bible is a big book. It's a big story. It's a lot of sub-stories in that. But really, it's telling one coherent story of what God's been up to throughout history to bring about his plans and his purposes. And so for the first few weeks, we camped in Genesis 1 through 11. And that told us a lot about the beginning of the story, what went wrong, how God begins to fix what's gone wrong in his world. And then the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the end of the story in Revelation of ultimately how does this all play out in the end. And so we're going to jump in and look at that a little bit today. I want to read Leslie Newbegin. He says, the way we understand human life depends on what conception we have of the human story. What is the real story of which my life story is part? And so any good story has plot, has tension, and tension needs to be resolved. And so unfortunately for a lot of Game of Thrones fans, it wasn't resolved in the way they anticipated. And so in our lives, this tension built into our lives, how will things resolve? What do I do with tragedy or disappointment or suffering or pain? Or how do I handle success? And so those kind of things are when no one is immune to those things. And so we've looked at the Bible. It's not a book of rules, although it has rules for how to live best. We believe that God has outlined how best to live life, how best to build a marriage, how best to raise children, how best to navigate the challenges of life. But it's not about a book of rules. And a lot of people think about it, it's do's and don'ts, as if God is so into, you know, do's and don'ts and measuring our lives by that. It's also not a book of heroes. Now, it contains some amazing men and women of God who did crazy good things, but also it shows a lot of the dark side of those great men and women of God. They're just like us, prone to doing some great things with our lives with the hand of God upon us, and prone to do some crazy, destructive things with our lives. So it's not about the heroes of the story, although we can look to them and learn from their examples. It's ultimately about the hero, Jesus. It's ultimately the story that God is telling of what he is doing in life, through life, and ultimately how he is resolving and restoring all things back to how he originally intends. When I looked through Revelation 22, it's what we're ending off with today, there's two things that really struck me as I read through Revelation 2. The first thing is that three times Jesus says this, I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. Now, the humor in that is that we're 2,000 years into this, and it's still true, he's coming soon. So it's really less about a chronological event as it is more moral. It serves every generation to reflect upon and look at their life and see how are they living in light of not just Jesus coming in soon, but what kind of story he's inviting us into, which brings me to the second thing I think is so striking. In the very last page of your Bible and my Bible, Jesus offers us an invitation to participate in his story. It's amazing that right throughout, we've seen God chase after humanity, even in their rebellion, even in their destruction. And on the last page of your Bible and my Bible, three verses from the end, it says this, the Spirit of the Bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Listen, let the one who is thirsty. Interesting that bird mentioned about thirst and sunshine. And I think we're so starved of sunshine and heat in Canada. We can all resonate. Let us have some thirsty days, God. Let the one who is thirsty. This is not just a physical thirst. This is a thirst that you might tap into when you just... Is this all there is to life? You know, maybe you're at that place now. Maybe life is really good for you, but there comes a time when our human soul thirsts for something, thirsts for meaning, thirsts for love, thirsts for empathy, thirsts for something that we often look to for humans to supplement in our lives. But ultimately, it's a thirst that only God can. And Jesus says this, let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And so let's unpack that today. Let's have a look at how God's story is supposed to transform us. Now, that Jesus is coming soon. Now, depending on how you understand what God's doing, what God's story is dependent on how you would interpret that. And we've all heard of the crazy people like Jesus is coming soon on Dundas Street Square. Jesus can repent, turn or burn, that kind of stuff. And so I looked at this billboard from a few years ago, and I've got bad news. Jesus has already come. So what we, because we can know, when Jesus comes. Now, I don't know if many of you were around that time, but there was a lot of crazy stuff around that time, and different people had predictions, and there was a Mayan calendar that was coming to an end, and there was just some maybe well-meaning Christians, but some crazy thinking Christians who thought that we can actually predict. And I don't think Jesus is saying, I'm coming soon, so we can look and decipher and look at the things that are happening in the world and decipher exactly when. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think he's creating a sense of imminence and urgency. Something's brewing. Do you want to be a part of it? And every generation has an opportunity to say, yes, I'm all in, or I don't know, Lord, I've really got my plans. I'll check back in with you once I've got the Canadian dream, got the cottage, got the 5 weeks of vacation, got my RSP settled, got the kids sorted off to university. Then I'm going to check in. And I think Jesus offers us a much better deal on all those things. And those can be great things. I'm saying vacations are good. A cottage is good. Getting your kids into university is good. It's not inherently evil, so long as they're not supplanting the purpose God has for our life and falling into his story, not just chasing after our story and asking him to bless our story, which is oftentimes how we live our lives, right? And so Jesus is coming soon. Do we grab a suitcase or do we plant a tree? Do we grab a suitcase? Are we ready to get out of here? Is that what we think the story of God is telling us? Man, this world, I created good, you messed it up, and I'm coming to rescue you out of this world? Or, as we've been discovering, God created a good world, we messed it up. He says, don't worry, I'm jumping into humanity, I'm going to start fixing it this, and one day all will be restored in a new heaven and a new earth. But right now, as you turn and trust me, you can begin helping me build towards that future. So don't grab a suitcase, plant a tree, start a business. Have a family. It's a very similar thing that Jeremiah, a prophet, spoke to the nation of Israel as they were carried into exile. I mean, tragic for them. The promised land was gone. The temple destroyed. Everything they thought that God was sacred was destroyed. And they were carried off to serve a foreign kingdom, a almost demonically inspired king, King Nebuchadnezzar. And God, the prophet, says, God's got you here for a while. Settle down. Not the words you want to hear when you want to be back in Jerusalem and listening to Hillsong United on the radio station. Now you've got to deal with all this foreign language and they've got foreign gods and they want to change your name, change your identity. And I love how God says, he's not intimidated by that. He says, settle down, plant vineyards, build houses, marry. My plan, I have a good plan. And then Jeremiah, the famous verse, for I know the plans I have for you, but very different to what we think. He's saying that to a people, some people are going to die in captivity. And he's saying, I have good plans for you. Can we trust that? So you might feel like you're in captivity now. You might feel like you're in Babylon now. You might feel like you're longing. Surely this isn't God's will for my life. And I have good news for you. We're going to find out, as we've been discovering, that God's redemptive purpose is so powerful. It can take even our stupid things, our sin, and somehow turn it around for his glory and our ultimate good. Romans 12:2 talks about how we're to live transformed lives. Not just get good information, and this is our desire. We love that we gather on a Sunday. We put time and effort into song selection and in putting together messages that reflect the trueness of God's truth, the timelessness of that in a timely context. But here's the thing, it's not to tickle our ears and it's not to say, oh, that was a great message. It's to somehow allow God's truth to transform us, to change us. Maybe gradually, maybe in an instant we have an encounter with him, but however, Romans 12:2 says this, don't be conformed to this world. In other words, there's lots of stories out there that you can conform your life to. There are a lot of stories out there that want to conform your life. This is what success means. This is what's valuable in life. This is how relationships should be navigated. This is what you should do with money, sex, pleasure, all those things. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's a powerful word. Be transformed by the renewal of something, of our minds. Get a different story. Get a different way that you're going to look at the world, that by testing it, you may discern what is the will of God. It's good, acceptable, and it's perfect. So two things today we're going to look at, how God's story can and must transform us. Firstly, God's story is transforming how we see. How we see. Sometimes when we come to Christianity, particularly in Western Christianity, evangelical Christianity, we can have a dualistic way that we live, a two-way that we live. We have this spiritual world, spiritual life, where we think that God is really important and interested in, and maybe this is part of that spiritual life, and maybe you read a Bible and pray sometime during the week, or have something that's called a quiet time, and we think like, man, God's all over that, and then 95% of your week is lived in what we call the mundane, ordinary life. You work a job, you pay bills, you've got to deal with kids that throw tantrums. It's just this stuff. You got to, you know, figure out another delay in the TTC, right? And it's like, and God is too spiritual to be invested or interested in any of that. And as soon as we open His Bible again, it's like, da-da! And then we open a math textbook and God's like, ooh, tell me when you come back to the Bible. And what we've been learning is that all of life is to be looked at through God's story. All of life, in some sense, is spiritual. All of life has aspects of God in it and through it, stamped on it, if we will just have His eyes to see. You know, I love looking at the Gospels and how Jesus didn't just stay in the temple, which would be maybe the equivalent of our church service, a church building today. He met and radically encountered people in day-to-day ordinary life. Your ordinary life is extraordinary in the sight of God. Don't despise the mundane things of our lives. And Jesus, for 30 years, lived an ordinary life, was a builder, a carpenter. Then He launched His ministry. But there is something to be said as we allow God's story to change us, that we don't just live a private life and then we have this public life, but that we have this very intense personal decision that affects all of our life. How we live, work, play, that kind of thing. And so the God's story transforms us by giving us a holistic view of life. Holistic, I love that word. It means that it deals with the whole, not just a part, right? It's not just that God's all over 10% of our week and our time and our energy, and then 90% when you're working your nursing job or your engineering job or your architecture or you're grinding it away at your studies or you're a stay-at-home mom, whatever is your ordinary life, God is all over that as well. And God wants to meet you in those places as well. And so let's not despise that. Let's not count Him out in His presence being involved in that. A holistic view of life. We're also learning to what we've talked about is God's story. The Bible can be done in, if it's thinking like it's a drama, it could be four acts. You know, creation, fall, redemption, restoration, right? There's a test in that. You've probably heard that so many times. We could wake you up at 2 a.m. and be like, well, what's the four acts of the story of God? And you'd be able to rattle it off to us. So creation, that God creates a good world. He creates a very good world. So material is good. It's not, you know, sometimes we think it's the immaterial is the bad thing. No, it tells us what's the bad thing. In Genesis chapter 3, that sin entered through our rebellion, mankind's rebellion. God creates this good world. He gives mankind an incredible responsibility to continue His work in the world by filling it and forming it, building stuff, creating stuff, naming stuff, having lots of babies to fill the earth with His glory. We're made in the glory and image of God. And mankind chose not to go that path. They chose to take things into their own hands. It's the age old, you do it and I do it still today. We want to be God. We want to decide what we want to do with our lives. We want to decide what's right and wrong. We want autonomy. You know, even Christianity, we put a nice sanctified stamp on that autonomy. As we decide our plans and then we pray and ask God to bless them. That's just a spiritualized version of rebellion. It really is. It's God, I think I know what's best. I think I know what's going to make me happy, and I want You to bless that. And we can make that sound kind of close to God's will. The reality is it's from our nature. Our sinful nature doesn't want to submit to God's way and will. And so we see the tragedy that fall just wrecked our relationship with Him. Creation was impacted, this cosmos, and our relationship with one another. But God chose not to abandon that, but He chose to set about His redemption project that would ultimately lead to full restoration. And He chose a man, Abraham, and He chose a family through that, Abraham's family, and through that came the nation of Israel. And from the nation of Israel came a Messiah, Jesus, who went to a cross and through that launched a new creation. And then He said, one day I'm coming back soon to complete this. But we're in this tension of already He started building a new creation, a new way, God's way, His kingdom come to earth. And one day we'll see the fullness of that. And we're invited to play into that. And so, I don't know if you know, but life is hard, right? Life is hard. Why doesn't God just fix everything? Why doesn't He just take away all pain? Why doesn't He just take away all suffering? And sometimes we don't have good answers to that. And you may never have good answers to that. But I submit to you that even through God's redemptive purpose, He can take even pain and suffering, because everyone experiences suffering. The human condition means we suffer. But with Jesus, if you're a Christian, if you follow Jesus, your suffering can be purposeful. He can redeem it and use it for his glory as he joins us in our pain and our suffering to comfort us and then use it to shape us to be more like Jesus. I love this quote. It says, God is not a passionless observer of the human scene, but is deeply involved in the human drama. He's overcoming evil with good. He is unchanging in the integrity of his purposes. His purposes still remain. He will have a creation. He will dwell with man again. But he is not removed from the sufferings of a fallen humanity. The God of biblical revelation does not lift humanity above sorrow and tribulation. Oh, we would like that sometimes. But guides humanity in the midst of tribulation. I don't know about you, but difficult times force me to look often inward. It oftentimes brings out the true us. You know, we talk about toothpaste syndrome. How do you know what's in toothpaste? You just got to squeeze that thing a little bit and you see what comes out. And sometimes that's what life does. It doesn't necessarily say all suffering God gives us, but he doesn't necessarily remove all suffering from us in order to produce something in us that we couldn't have gotten had we tried to avoid suffering and avoid pain. And there's a myriad other scenarios where God's redemptive purpose can take the things of this life and somehow transform them for his glory and our ultimate good. That's the power of his redemptive purpose, his transforming power in and through our lives. So not only does God's story steer us away from a dualistic approach, God's a holistic view of life, but God's story tells us of a holistic gospel, of a good news that's also all-encompassing, not just personal, not just societal, but even cosmic in its reach. And for a lot of Christians, a lot of evangelical Christians, your story of God is reduced to two chapters. It's the fall and redemption. You're a sinner. Jesus died for your sins. He can forgive you. Have you heard that? That's not untrue. We believe that. That's a beautiful part of the story, but it is a fraction of the gospel. And so what are we saying there? That God's only interested in just getting rid of the sin of your life, kind of just bear it as much as you can, and then one day when you die, you've got this thing, heaven, to look forward to. Whereas we discovered last week, it's not about singing songs and playing harps on clouds forever, but actually that God has some, there's a continuity between this life and the next life. And so we want to grow in our idea of the gospel, that the gospel is telling a four-part story. There is good. God created a world that is good. He loves this world, this universe. We messed it up. We are terrible. There is a sickness in us. You know what's gone wrong with the world? Us, sin, sin in us, that's gone wrong with the world. And so Jesus has done something about that, and then one day he will fully see that resolved, and God will restore a new heaven and earth. When you restore old furniture, what do? You don't throw it away. Is you take it and you fix it and bring it back to a place of its former glory. And that's what we're hearing through this story, that God is not going to destroy and throw away the earth and the heaven, but he's going to restore that and restore us. And how do you know that's true? Because Jesus' resurrection, Lucas did a great job of this last week, is the first sign of that. Jesus rises from the grave, which is pretty, you know, history altering. Not a lot of people do that. He rises from the grave and he appears to his disciples. And what do? Is they recognize him. So there's some familiarity in the new creation. But also there's something different about him. There's a glory on him. He's able to pass through walls. He's able to kind of be in places at an instant like that. And so that gives us a hint towards where we're moving. There's going to be some familiarity, but there's also going to be glory on us and on this creation. So it gives us a holistic gospel. Colossians 1 tells us about this. For in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. You know, at Christmas time, we sing a Christmas carol, Joy to the World. And Isaac Watts is the author of that. And one of the verses talks about, it goes, no more let sins and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He, Jesus, comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. How far has the curse gone? It's gone not just personally, not just society, but to the cosmos. And so if that's how far the curse of sin has gone, how far is God's redemption going to go? no less than that. Because if it was less than that, it would not be redemption. And so that's what we can look forward to. Yes, personally. Yes, society. And yes, even cosmically. That is a holistic gospel. And that is a gospel that we need to be a part of. That's a story that we need to enjoy and be embraced in. There's another metaphor that speaks like this. It says that we're in the birth pangs. We're in labor pains towards that end, right? Now, I haven't experienced labor, but I hear it's hard work. It's painful, suffering. I've witnessed my wife being in labor twice. And I think that in some ways is a good metaphor for life right now. It can be painful, it can be hard work, it can be suffering. But usually moms will tell you, but it's the joy of that new life that's coming. The anticipation of new life and the celebration of that. It drives and pushes them through. And then almost as that baby comes, it's like it almost eases the pain and the suffering they'll be through. And maybe even a few weeks later, maybe even a few months later, they're like, I'm good to go again. You know, I'm good to have another one. Maybe it takes your wife a few more years later. I don't know. Each to their own. But it's a great example, a metaphor that we are in the labor pains right now of God birthing a brand new restored creation. And so we can anticipate that in hope, but have joy even right now in the challenge of the pain and the trials that we go through as normal part of life. And so the second thing, if God's story needs to transform the way we see, the way we think, the renewing of the mind that Romans 12 talked about, then it not only can just stay in a cognitive way, but it has to transfer into experience. So God's story must transform how we live, how we orientate our lives around this story. So it doesn't just become some good cognitive thing, but we kind of live, our life lives according to another story. We want to avoid what's sometimes called being the Christian atheist. There's a few years back, a pastor came out with the title, it's called the Christian atheist. You know what a Christian atheist is? Is we believe God, we say all the things that we believe that's right in Christianity, but honestly, our lives are lived as if we don't really believe that. There's a disconnect between our belief and our behavior. And I don't know about you, but there's sometimes that disconnect in my life. You know, sometimes there is a disconnect that I cognitively believe something. Maybe I believe that God is good, that God can use all things in my life to his glory and for my good. But sometimes I believe that I need to take control of my life. It's hard to trust him. Sometimes I think that, yeah, of course it makes sense to trust God. He knows better than me, right? Of course he knows more information than me. I mean, he kind of built this thing. Like, of course he would know how best to navigate marriage and parenting and all things in life. But I live in a way that I sometimes don't trust that. I trust what I believe or what others tell me. And so how about you? We have this disconnect sometimes. And God's story needs to transform not just what we believe, but how we live that out in our day-to-day, mundane, ordinary life, so to speak. The biblical pattern of response to God is a word called repentance. And it's a misunderstood word. Again, when you think of repentance, you think of the guy in Dundas Street Square yelling at you, "Repent, Donovan!" But repentance really means it's a word that starts in the mind and it flows out into the action, the volition. And it connects with the emotions along the way, right? But it means in light of the truth of what Jesus has declared. You know, he came on the scene, he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, something's brewing. God's about to begin to change things. The kingdom has come to the earth. And he said, repent and believe in the gospel, the good news. And so repent means that we need to change our mind, reconsider our life in light of the truth of who Jesus is and the story he's telling and what his purpose is on this earth. We need to repent and change our mind in such a way that it begins to reorient our lives around that truth. That's repentance, metanoia. It's a changing of the mind that ultimately leads into a changing of our path, of our day-to-day life. And a lot of us, we think, well, we just repent one or two or three or four times in our lifetime, but repentance can be a daily practice. We might discover this as we look at prayer as well, how we can begin to live a lifestyle of constantly reconsidering our life in the light of God's truth and then reorienting our life around that. And that takes time. You know, it's taken time to form you, right? Your habits, your practices, your character. But it's not to say that those can't be reformed or transformed is the word that the Bible often uses, but we need to have that encounter. And so, in some ways, the future has begun. God's future has actually begun. God's purpose of restoring and redeeming has actually begun, and he invites us to participate in that. One of my favorite New Testament scholars is N.T. Wright. He writes a lot about this. He's got some incredible resources. He's considered one of the foremost brains on New Testament interpretation today. And in his book, Surprised by Hope, which is all about the resurrection and how it speaks of this new creation, he says this. He says, the point of the resurrection, not just Jesus' resurrection, the hope for every Christian is that we will too enjoy a resurrection, that death is not the end. The point of the resurrection is that the present bodily life is not valueless just because it will die. What you do with your body in the present matters because God has a great future in store for it. What you do in the present by painting, preaching, singing, sewing, praying, teaching, building hospitals, digging wells, campaigning for justice, writing poems, caring for the needy, your day-to-day lives, loving your neighbor as yourself, will last into God's future. These activities are not simply ways of making the present life a little less beastly, a little more bearable, until the day when we leave it behind together. They are part of what we may call building for God's kingdom. How does that happen? I don't know exactly. N.T. Wright doesn't know exactly how planting a tree today will make significance into God's kingdom tomorrow. How you working on your architecture project today is going to transfer into God's kingdom in eternity. How you raising godly children, how you starting a business, how you paying attention to how cities grow and whatever it is, are you nursing how that, but here's the point, is that somehow will be taken and matter in the future into God's kingdom. God will redeem what we do and transfer and carry it into the future. What you do on a day-to-day basis has eternal significance. Has eternal significance. And that is a way to encourage us in our day-to-day, even though it still comes with a shadow of the fall. It's not going to be easy. There's pushback. There's resistance to that. But somehow in God's economy, in God's way of thinking world, he takes what we do. It's not just to keep us occupied when the real stuff happens when we die. That's not it. That's a different story. That's not a true story of the biblical account. What we do here today matters. And they will have continuity in some form and shape into the world to come as we build God's kingdom here on earth. And so the resurrection of Jesus is the reaffirmation of the goodness of creation. You know, I think it's interesting that Jesus came in human form. So if our humanity was a problem, he wouldn't have come in human form. Humanity, us being in human bodies, us being in material bodies, that's not the problem. It's the fullness in our human bodies, that's the problem. And Jesus, we know, was sinless. He didn't have that. And then he gets resurrected. And where does he come? He comes in a body that still has some familiarity. There's holes in his hands. There's a scar in his side where he's being pierced. But he's also been radically transformed and glorious. And that's going to be yours too. He is the first fruit of that new creation. And God will do that not just with our human bodies. He will do that with the material world we see around us. And I'll bring it into his beautiful future. And so the question for you and I as we draw out and tie a bow in this series is, what story right now are you living? What story and script are you living out on your day-to-day life? Or what aspects of your life don't fully reflect the God story, the story that God is wanting to invite you in? Where does your life need to be reorientated? What values are you holding on to that might not line up with his values? What priorities in your life right now may not be his priorities for your life right now? And he invites you and I, not in a judgmentally kind of way, but he invites you and I to do something, and it's called repent. In light of this story, in light of what Scripture is telling us, in light of the goodness and the sacrificial love that Jesus has done for every single one of us, in light of that, how could you and I continue as if that wasn't really true? And Jesus says, repent and believe in the good news of me and what I have done, and join me, follow me, reorientate your life around me as the center of it. And he doesn't exclude us from suffering and pain. In fact, if you become a follower of Jesus, you will have an additional form of suffering. It's called the suffering of his kingdom. Your values won't line up to culture's values. You'll have to make some tough decisions. It might cost you a job because you might be forced to make some ethical decision that you draw a line because you're a follower of Jesus. And people who might not have that value might say you're fired. That's suffering. But we're to have our allegiance to him. Because his allegiance is to us, and he demonstrated that for us. And so we're invited to participate in his story and to make our lives count, not just here and now, but in the hereafter. The last verse in your Bible and my Bible, Revelation 22:20, he who testifies these things says, surely I am coming soon. Can we say amen? Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray together as we respond to him. Father, by your Spirit, we just invite you to continue what you have already begun in our hearts, a work. Show us even right now, Lord, we can be overwhelmed by many things we might be faced to change, but what is the one thing, God, that you're highlighting in our lives right now that where we need to reorientate, reconsider how we're living our lives, the choices we're making, the trust, the places we're putting our trust, where you perhaps want to reorientate us towards a different story, towards your story where we caught up with you and what you're doing, Lord. How from beginning to end, your plan and purpose hasn't been changed, that you're not caught off guard by our rebellion, our sin, that somehow in your magnificence and excellence, Lord, you're somehow able to take the good, the bad, the ugly, and even the sinful of our lives and turn it around for your glory and our joy. And so we invite you to do that, God, in my life and our lives, Lord. Would you come in and would you shine your light in the areas and the places that you want to change us to be more like you, because you know that that is the place of deep thirst in our hearts, to be reconnected back to you and to your creation as we await for you to fully do that. If you've never placed your faith or trust in Jesus, that's the best place to start. That's the only place you can start. I mean, we can try follow Jesus, but it's going to be a lot of effort. God is grace, and God is not opposed to effort. It takes effort to follow him, but he is opposed to earning. That if our effort is somehow thinking that we're going to earn God's salvation, then we got it wrong. God offers you that as a free gift of his grace. That his effort is enough, is sufficient. And it's a humbling thing, but we can trust Jesus that my effort, as good or as bad as it is, doesn't count in your economy, but the effort of Jesus. And so as you place your trust and your faith in him and his effort to make you right with God, then that effort energizes you, as we heard even earlier, that Spirit energizes you to now live out a different story in your life. And so it's a simple prayer of saying, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, I trust you. I put the full weight of my trust in you. I look to you, my Savior, Lord, King. Would you change my story to reflect your story from this day forward?
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.